Ephesians chapter 1 in your New Testament, starting down at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll actually start in verse 1, pick it up, and continue our study tonight. You're into meat here. You're into, you know, it's nice to learn the milk of the Word, which is God's love. God has a plan for your life. God, God gave His Son to die on the cross for you. There's this wonderful milk in the Word of God that's very easy to understand, very easy to digest. But there's also meat in the Word of God. Requires some thinking, requires you to chew on, and Ephesians is a book full of meat. So we talked last week about predestination, election, and all that stuff, and we didn't even cover 1/100th of what we could have done. There's a lot to it. Just suffice it to say, we had enough to settle some great truths. Now, look in verse 1. Let's read through and pick it up. We'll read down to verse 14, because we're going to pick it up in verse 7. In a moment. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, which are not in heaven, but where were they? In Ephesus. So, saints aren't only in heaven. Saints are believers in a local church, in a place. Amen? He could have just as easily written it to the saints in Ballincollig. And that would have been every believer here, every born-again child of God in this church. He could have written to and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he starts the blessings. Look what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, underline these words, already, he's in the past, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. I mean, what if he just stopped right there? Would the book be good enough? I mean, that's enough to keep you happy for the rest of eternity. He has blessed us already with all spiritual blessings. But he goes on and describes, not just here, but in heavenly places in Christ. So wherever Jesus is, it's going to be good. Amen? The blessings are there. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of His grace. And isn't His grace glorious? Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now that's a big sentence there. But that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Yeah, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed under the whole with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. What always amazes me. About the Bible is, it was written for Joe Soaps like you and me. And I can just imagine a church member there in Ephesus sitting down, coming to church early in the morning, and sitting there, and somebody said, we just got a letter from the Apostle Paul. And everybody went, wow, Paul wrote us? What's he got to say? And as they sat there, they listened to what you just heard. And I'm sure they went, I can't wait to go through all this for the next 6 months, amen, and go verse by verse. And we want to understand what it is that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us through these words. This was Scripture that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing to a group of believers. What we need to do is be those believers that is written to, amen? We need to be the one who is sitting here going, he wrote us? He wrote us? What is there for us? in that book. Amen? So, we're talking about the whole book of Ephesians is the spiritual relationship of the Christian to God. But chapter 1 is kind of particular because it's our blessed life. It's the life of the Christian may have trials, tribulations, sorrows, tears, burdens, heartaches, defeats, failures, but it's blessed. Amen? It is blessed. And it's blessed maybe not in the things that we have, but in the person we have and in the future that we have. So, the believer's blessed life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, please open our eyes and our hearts to this book, to the truths, and to the blessings that maybe we're unaware of, unappreciative of. And as we sort of, it's kind of like getting on the other side of a door. We can hear a lot of things. We know there's something in a room, but we've never seen it. Well, if we could just see it with the eye of faith right now, of what it's like on the other side of death. What's it like up in heaven? What it is that we have now, but we just aren't, we're not living in yet. And help us to live in it. We are seated in the heavenly places, but it doesn't feel like it. So help us to start to believe it, appropriate it, and enjoy it like we should, Lord. Help us to praise the glory of your grace. How glorious it is. Help us that by this truth you would make us free. Some burden, some heartache, some sorrow, some bitterness, some past. Help us to become free for the future in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. By way of introduction, this letter is called an epistle, was written by the Apostle Paul while he's in prison. And if you ever got in trouble and you were in, maybe, do you have detention in the classes here? All right, so you get an hour detention or something like that. Usually, I mean, that's a pitiful comparison, but all of a sudden, you even get unjustly in trouble, and so you're put in detention. You probably couldn't write anything good. You'd be, that teacher, she wasn't even watching me, and yet she thinks I did wrong. And all these bad attitudes come. Paul, unjustly, in prison, writes one of the most precious books ever. So it doesn't matter where you are or what you're going through. It matters with the fact that you're not alone. It matters with your relationship with the Lord. Somebody once said it this way, and I like the illustration. All of us are like a tea bag. Now don't try this at home. You know, there are three Irish guys and they're on their first date. And they're trying to figure out what to say to their girls, you know. And the first guy goes, oh, I know. Pass the sugar, sugar. Next girl sitting there, what's he going to say, what's he going to say? And the other guy going, pass the honey, honey. And the third one can't figure out, how do I top this? Oh, what, pass the tea bag. But the Christian's like a tea bag, amen? And that tea bag has no flavor. That tea bag has no purpose until hot water is poured over it, amen? And reveals what's in the bag. And whatever God places you into, you may not be happy. You may not be delighted, but it will reveal what's inside, amen? And the hot water of the trouble that was going on in Paul's life revealed some of the sweetest words, some of the greatest truths, because there was something inside, amen? Oh, that we had that kind of relationship. All right, so don't do that. You know better than that, all right? When he says, pass the tea, stop him at that sentence, amen? So, so he's written from Rome. It's written in a very hustling, bustling merchant area called Ephesus on the western side of Turkey. And there, Aquila and Priscilla help him build this church in Ephesus. Chapter 1, as we've already said, is all about the blessings that we have as Christians. Now, I already talked to you about the blessings from Paul, as he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he writes to the saints. And then we talked about the blessings from God the Father last week. And those blessings are that he wants us. It's nice to be wanted, amen? It's nice to be chosen. That God looked down and didn't go, not you. I'm glad he chose the lowest. It says that Jesus walking through the cities, the Pharisees were furious. They looked at him and they went, He eats with publicans and sinners. They crowd around him and Jesus said, whoopee. Amen? Because he chose them. It was not, ooh, couldn't be touched by them. I mean, a leper would come into the town and like this Red Sea, the people would get out of his way because a leper was highly contagious. But Jesus would go right up to him and touch him and heal him. Because that was the kind of person that Jesus was. He took us. He chose us. Not because we were worthy, but because unworthy. Amen. He has chosen us. He didn't just go, I like you. He says, I'm going to take you home. Amen. Now, Celine, she adopted a puppy. Amen. She didn't just go and say, oh, I like that puppy. I choose that puppy. She said, you're coming home with me. Amen. And that's what Jesus did. Now the Father, this is amazing, the Father looked at us and says, I not only like you, Weston, which is a miracle. I not only love you, but I want to take you home with me. He adopted us. Third thing he did, he accepted us. You see, when in heaven there are no slums, amen? We have direct access right to the throne of the Father. He accepted us in the Beloved. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost said, come in here. You're welcome. Isn't that awesome? That's the blessings of the Father. Now we're going to talk about two more blessings. One of them are the blessings from God the Son, and the other one is blessings from God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is right in chapter 1. First of all, starting there in verse 7 down to 12, there are three blessings, if I remember, that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us, He has forgiven us, He has revealed God's will to us, fourthly, He has made us an inheritance. Not that He's just given us an inheritance, but He made me an inheritance. And I'll show you that in a moment. First of all, let's go to chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption. Speaking of Jesus. In Him, what do we have? Underline the word. What is it? Redemption. Good. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Jesus has redeemed us. He rescued us from the condemnation of our sin. Isn't that good? I mean, this is not just, He didn't just save us from our sin, He saved us from the judgment of our sin. To redeem means to purchase, to set free. Go to Romans 3. You're in Ephesians, go back to the left. Go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans 3:24. I see, Joseph, could you read that, please? What's the biggest word in that entire sentence? No. Freely. I'm glad to be redeemed, but I'm glad it didn't cost me anything. Amen? The best word in that whole verse is being justified freely. Amen? You know what it says? Oh, and it's out of all the new Bibles. Over there in Revelation chapter 22, it says, go to Revelation chapter 22. I may not finish tonight. I may just have a spell, as they say. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22:17. You know what the devil tried to convince Eve of when she was in the garden and he comes up? He twists the word of God. And he says, you shall not surely die. He questions the word of God. And she says, she forgets one word. She says, God said that we could, she says, every tree of the garden we're allowed to eat, she says. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat of it. We can't even touch it. Now what she did was she missed one big word. Freely. She forgot to be thankful that every tree of the garden we may freely eat. She deleted a word. It's funny how all the new Bibles seem to do the same thing. Get rid of that word freely. Look at look here at Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride, that's the Christians, say, come. Come to Christ. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Isn't that wonderful? Now, you know, we live in the Western world. We can buy almost anything we want. I mean, I don't know how many people went up to Lily today, tonight and says, can I have some money? Trying to get money for those machines over here. But you know, if you don't have any money, you can get money, amen? But how many of us have been so desperate and so poor that we hadn't a penny, we didn't have two pennies to rub together? And then somebody said, come, freely, freely you can get. Isn't that wonderful? That's the thing. Coming to God, He rescued us and He did it for free. Go to Galatians 3 now. Galatians 3. Go to the right from Romans. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Let's see, Weston, please. 3:13. So the redemption that Jesus went through was not just reach in pocket, pull out money, and pay off debt. No. Brother Weston, if I could borrow you for a second, come up here. Weston, you are hereby condemned to die. You will therefore hang on a cross until you die. On that cross, you are cursed by God, and it's very doubtful you'd ever make it to heaven. You are cursed. Now, he's under the condemnation of the wrath of God because of sin. Jesus Christ could not come up and pay in money. You know what Jesus Christ did? He said, you know, Weston, you know you're cursed. You know the wrath of God's on you. You know you're in trouble with God, right? Nod your head. Yeah, okay, good. All right. They're going to have a lot of work on you. All right, Weston. The only way to fix this thing is to get you off the cross, and I will become the curse, Jesus says, on the cross, to pay for your redemption. Thank you. Do you understand the transposition, the substitution? He became cursed for us so that we could walk away free. Amen? Free. All right, that's redemption. It wasn't a matter of money. To redeem means to purchase and set free by paying somebody's debt fully. The paying off of the price which is paid for a prisoner of war. Normally, an army would go in and it costs a lot of money to fight a battle. But the reason why a lot of people would go to fight is if they won, everything's open. You can take slaves. You can take riches. Everything, you can bring it home to mama. Well, here's this slave now. He's been caught as a prisoner of war. And that's what we are. Spiritual war. We are a slave to sin. And the paying off of the price which is paid for a prisoner of war. Redemption is the ransom or the stipulated purchase money. Like a mortgage. When you buy a house, you don't own it until you completely pay it off and you've redeemed the mortgage. And it's a certain amount. Aren't you glad the bank can't go, here you go, you're getting closer and closer to your payment date, and they go, nope, it's this much now. It's a price that you set out to pay at the beginning, and when it's in, you pay it off, and there's an exact amount. Now, our sins are infinite, and yet Jesus, being God, could pay it. Amen? All right. Now, and once it's paid, it sets that captive free. A slave, did you know there were rare occasions where an owner might have pity on a slave and go, you can go free. That was rare. It would happen. But more often than not, he could be bought by another owner. That's a sweet. A lot of people don't understand slavery. And that slavery is in your Bible, and that slavery is in there to show us our relationship with sin and our relationship with what God did to buy us back. So don't get all upset. Well, there's slavery in the Bible. Yeah, there's slavery right here. I was made free. Amen. We've got to understand that. So you could be bought by another owner. That's what Jesus did for us. He paid the price with his own blood. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's see, Nico, would you read verse 18? Corruptible things. All complicated, long word, but what were we not redeemed with? Yeah, but corruptible things, he actually mentioned some of them. What are they? Silver, gold, you couldn't buy redemption. Verse 19 now. I mean, what a thing. How did God free an entire nation from the tyranny of Egypt? Through the precious blood of lambs. How does God deliver a world of sinners? Through the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen? That's how we were redeemed. This verse, and believe me, go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. The new Bibles, you say, you got an axe to grind against all the new translations? I sure do. Because there's one thing in the new Bibles when it comes to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, they don't want. And they conveniently delete. Ephesians 1 verse 7 has something in there that you need Hebrews 9:22 to help us with. Hebrews 9:22. Brother Bill, if you'd read that, 9:22. Okay, so if there's not what, there is no remission. What is it? If there's no shedding of blood, then there's no removal of our sin. Remission means removal. They talk about cancer being in remission. It means that cancer's going away. How do I get my sin to go away? Blood. Either mine or God's Son. Now go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And I'll read it like the New Bible say. Ephesians 1 and verse 7.
Fix this, I'm getting warm here.
In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What did I skip? Through His blood. That's how the new Bibles have it. They conveniently got rid of the blood. Doesn't that make you suspicious?
Makes me very
not just suspicious, but upset. All right, so what has Jesus done for us? He's redeemed us. He paid off every debt we owe. Amen. Secondly, it gets better. He forgave us. I know people who may take care of my mess. Amen. But they're going to hold it against me for the rest of my life. I know people, and you know them too, that you make a mistake or whatever and they help you fix it up, but they're looking at you from then on. You know what Jesus does? He not only gets down at your level, goes under there, pays off all of that sin and that trouble, but then He's able to come along and even forgive you for what you did. Look at verse 7. He keeps going on. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, and then the words, the forgiveness of, say that again, sins. What's the S on the end mean? Huh? Loads of them. Very good. He's able, and He did, forgive us of all sins. Three thoughts. Forgiveness is the act of grace. Forgiveness, you can't forgive someone because you have to. All right, Susie, forgive Johnny.
Okay.
I'll kill him in the middle of the night. You can't forgive because you have to. You can only forgive because of grace. Forgiveness is the act of grace to forever free someone from the guilt and penalty of his sins. You understand that statement? Probably one of the most important statements you'll get in the next 5 minutes. Then it'll be better. You're better. You forgive somebody, what's the word? Yeah, you free that person from their responsibility for what they did. Now that's big. Yes, sir, Brother Dennis? Yes? The life of eternity looks like the life of the flesh is in the blood. Yes. Amen. Now forgiveness here will free someone from not only their guilt, but also their responsibility. You know, Jesus Christ on that cross looked out at that crowd of people. They're standing up there saying, crucify Him. He saved others. He can't even save Himself. Hey, if you're really the Son of God, come down. Prove it to us. We'll believe you then. They're mocking Him. You know what He said? Father, forgive them. And notice what He says. He didn't say, forgive them, they should go to hell. He says, forgive them, they don't even know what they're doing. He relieved their responsibility.
Bible says this. If thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?
If you started to tick off all of my sins, and his sins, and her sins, and her, none of us would be left standing. You see, what Jesus did was, he was able to look at you, and you, and you. And instead of you going, you know, I'm so sick and tired of you falling and messing up, Dennis. I'm so, listen, I expected better of you. And he could talk that way, shouldn't he? He should talk that way sometimes with some of us. But he doesn't. The forgiveness of sins means he's able to look at you and relieve you of even the responsibility for that fault. He says, I'll take the responsibility. I've said this before. You get mad at somebody else and you really want to hurt them. Remember, Jesus took responsibility for what they did to you. And if you hurt him, you're doing double jeopardy. You need to look at Christ and see that he's already been beaten up for what that person did to you. I'm pointing at Bill, but you understand what I'm saying. He forgave, and he really forgave. Don't you hold a grudge against anybody. Amen. If you hold a grudge against somebody, who are you hurting? Yourself. The freeing of a guilty, forgiveness is the freeing of a guilty person from their responsibility for a past hurt or crime. Doesn't matter what they did. Forgiveness frees them from having to pay you back. Having to do reparations. Have to repay you. I mean, the court system is, half the court system is suits, lawsuits, countersuits, people trying to get payment back for how they've hurt you or whatever. A Christian can look at that thing and go, phew, my account's settled. Yes, Jim? True forgiveness actually helps them stop feeling guilt. Pretty awesome. See, Christianity is not like anything this world has ever seen before. That's why it changed the world in the first century, in the second, in the third, in the fourth. Why it still changed this world. And if only we could learn it like it's written and live it like we should, we would change our generation. Now, forgiveness is a big thing. I just want to just look at it very big. Jesus forgave us all sins. Go to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. I probably will not get through all these things tonight. Just go as far as I can. Acts chapter 13. In verse 38. Let's see if Andrew can read. Did they teach you anything in that Bible college? Yes, sir. 38 and 39. What's justified mean? Good. Made it so that you are no longer a guilty person. And you're justified freely. Being, what does it say? I can't... And by him all that believe are justified from how many things? This is what Paul preached. He would go into a village and they're all trying to keep the law. They're trying to deal with guilt and shame and... He gets up and says, by this man, by means of the name of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you can be free from everything that the law could never make you free from. And I tell you what, the crowds gathered and multitudes got saved because, listen, I believe this world needs to become guilty. I believe this world needs to have some guilt, some shame, some embarrassment. I think teenagers need to have times where they just crawl under a rock and cry. And then some soul winner come and say, now you can understand forgiveness because it's free. But you first got to realize just how bad we are before we can appreciate just how rich is his grace toward bad people like us. Do you understand? Forgiveness is not appreciated by somebody who doesn't think they did wrong. You understand? So it's good for people to realize they do wrong.
And when you do realize that, then you come to find out He forgave us all sin. All of a sudden you want to shout. Now you know why they're shouting in heaven over one sinner that repents. Because it's a miracle. Third, Jesus has revealed God's will to us. Verse 8, back in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8. Wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Now he's continuing the sentence, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His... What's the word? Do you ever find God's will, mistress? Mistress. Mysterious? Mistress. Mysterious. It's a full long day for me, okay, sometimes. Do you ever find God's will mysterious? The Lord Jesus will reveal it to you. That's why the thing with discipleship, the thing with coming to church is to get you close to Him so He can reveal what God's will is. Look at what He says. Having made known to us, verse 9, the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the future. The dispensation is a period of time when they've got the fullness of time. At the end of everything, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even gathered together in Him. What are we talking about? Jesus has revealed, this is a blessing, His will to us, God's will to us. Now the word abounded, when you think of abound, you got to think of overflowing. I like going to a coffee shop and getting more than a half a cup of coffee. Amen? I want it up there. My wife, when we're fighting over the coffee maker in the morning, all right? It's who gets there first. Because she'll fill up her coffee all the way up. There's no room for milk, but it doesn't matter. You can get it all. And I come along and like, not any in here left, you know? She doesn't like me telling on her. I'm glad we're going away. It's going to get all ironed out. She does. She's sweet and wonderful. I just got to make the story a little in interesting. She's the best wife in the world. She's oh. I just embellish it a little bit so that you see this. In understanding, I too like a full cup. Amen. But He's not just giving a full cup. What is the Lord Jesus trying to do? Overflowing. I used to dream when I was a kid of when my parents got a divorce when I was 11 years old. I sort of retreated, and it came to Christmas and Daddy wasn't there. And I remember my first Christmas. I remember imagining that Christmas morning my dad would be there, and there would be so many toys in the sitting room that I would have to build a walkway through it all, you know. It was just this idea of God, not God, but at that point, but that it would all be made up, all the pain and everything. You understand what I'm saying? But you see, when God looked down at me and saw me in my mess and saw where I was headed, He abounded. He did dump so much. We have, oh, she's going to kill me because of that. I'm getting the evil eye now. God. Abounding, overflowing wisdom. When He says, look what He says, wherein He hath abounded towards us, not in money, not in wealth, not in health, not in things, but in wisdom. And here's a good Old Testament word in the book of Proverbs. What is it? Prudence. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. A prudent woman is from the Lord. Amen. Look, wisdom is spiritual insight and perception that comes from God. And don't you agree God's plans are brilliant? They're awesome. And all of a sudden you get in that book and you start to look. What the greatest thing is, God's plan is not what you plan. And you start to see what God is doing in your life and how He's led your life and whatever track He's led you through. You start, as you get in that book and as you get closer to the Lord, you start saying, it is good. Amen? And that everything He's done has abounded for your benefit. Prudence is a practical use of that wisdom. When you're prudent, you're careful. With money, we call it frugality. You ever heard that term, frugal? That's an older word. You young kids, Westendon, you guys haven't ever used that word maybe. Weston, I'm sorry, Marcus, you ever heard frugal? Didn't think so.
And it's not your shame. My point is, it's a good old word which means very careful with money. Prudence is very careful with life. You're very prudent. You're very careful with what you do. And we learn that from our relationship with the Lord. The mystery of His will is the revelation of God's plan that was hidden from human reason before now. Go to Romans. Go back to the left. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 15, verse 16 and verse 25. This is cute. This is Paul beginning to praise the Lord at the end of, he just gets excited and he says, "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." There's no mysteries now. "Which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." Now is revealed. "And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known." It is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The mystery of His will, you couldn't figure out some of the things. You know what it says in the New Testament? I'll blow your mind for a minute. In the New Testament, it says, "You work hard, you'll be rich." That's a promise in the book of Proverbs. You know, that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, "You work hard, you may still be poor." Because we're in a different age. And grace doesn't work, do this and you get that. In the New Testament, under grace, let's go back to the Old Testament. Old Testament, you look in there and it talks and it gives you 1 + 2 = 3. Do this and you get this. And it's like, I'll just do this and I'll get that. Not always. Not in the New Testament. You see, some things were hidden that when you get into, when you're going through the Christian life and you do everything right, guess what's going to happen? You may die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, when you're in trouble for preaching and doing right, James says, count it all joy. Peter says, how does he do it? I don't remember the words now. It's basically the same thing where he says, give me a second here. No. "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." I mean, what a thing. You get in trouble for doing right? Amen. "And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Keep Him holy. "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I mean, what are they? Happy are ye. James says, count it all joy. Peter says, rejoice. Jesus walking on the water, they're terrified and says, be of good cheer. That's the Christian life. Why? How can we talk like that? Because the will of God may be for you to suffer. Amen? And you may not, you read in the Old Testament there, and you may not get all that, it's hidden, but it comes out in the New Testament. It comes out in this relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus says to Peter, when you were younger, you did whatever you wanted. Follow me. But just beware, when you follow me, you're going to be taken where you don't want to go. And you're going to do what you don't want to do. And you'll die like you won't want to die. And Peter gets all upset, man. And he says, what about John? And Jesus says, don't worry about John. You follow me, amen? Because the will of God, when it gets revealed to you, you may not like it, but you realize it's the best. So Jesus reveals God's will to us. And did you notice? It says, according to His good pleasure. You know how you know you're in God's will, Joseph? Not because you have this warm, fuzzy feeling. You may suffer persecution. But one of the ways you know you're in God's will is you're doing what He said to do, and you learn to ignore how you feel. And then there's a peace of God that passes all understanding. You don't get the peace of God just because you start doing God's will. You're only going to get the peace of God when you are in God's will. And you just stay at it. And then you're able to say, I guess this is God's will. It's hard, but I found the peace of God by doing it. And it's not what I would have done.
It was and always shall be His good pleasure. And then He says these words in the dispensation, in the fullness of times, that's way out in the future. All of things and events in heaven and earth, all of life and its troubles, all the saved people of every dispensation throughout history, all will be together. We'll be harmonized together in Christ. Look at that last verse there. In verse 10. If I get back here to Ephesians. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. I describe it this way. I say, how are we going to get over tears in heaven? How is it going to be that heaven's going to be enjoyable at all, knowing that somebody's unsaved, going in hell for all eternity, knowing that we failed Him, knowing that we didn't live for God like we should have, knowing that the world could have been reached, all of the things that go through our head, and there's going to be something where the Lord Jesus is going to, well, God the Father, actually, is going to sit down with us and wipe away every tear. And I don't think He's just going to dab our tears. What that means is He's going to spend time and He'll explain everything. And every time there's a grief, He's going to overwhelm us with truth and with what was really going on and how He took something that was sorrowful and sad and He made something beautiful out of it. And maybe you didn't see it, but it was there. He's going to overwhelm us. Every time something else is going to come to our heart and in heaven we're going to get grieved, the Lord will just say, well, let me show you where I was there and how I was working. And then all of a sudden, the tears will be dried, wiped away. And that's what the future holds. You say, how are we going to be able to stay sane knowing what we'll know? Because He's there. And He didn't ever abandon us and just let us run amok. Amen? He never let the devil and never will let the devil just run and do his own thing. He keeps everything under control. Aren't you glad? Amen. All right, we're going to stop there. Sit up to chew on for a little while. Amen? And if you will, I'd ask you to stand and bow your heads for just a minute. These four things: He has redeemed us, He has forgiven us, He has revealed His will to us. These three things, I didn't get to the fourth one, it's okay. These three things are pretty awesome. And I guess my burden is that we wouldn't take them for granted. And that we wouldn't be like Eve, walking around in such blessings. She, in this real world, was walking innocent, never had seen one shadow over her life, had never felt one heartache, had never experienced the guilt of sin. And there she was, as the devil began to tempt her. The thing that she missed was thankfulness, appreciation for what God had done in her life. And there she was. She was able to be tricked and lured by the devil because of discontentment. Unable to sit back and look at all everything that God had done and gone, I have enough. You couldn't tempt me with anything else. I have more than I could ever ask for. There is nothing more I need. And as a Christian, if God ever never did anything more for you, and I know He will, but can you not just for a moment here, just rejoice and say, God, You're so good to me. You not only chose me, You adopted me, and then You accepted me. And You did it through Jesus Christ first. First redeeming me, and then forgiving me, and then giving me something to do, showing me Your will. And it's been a long time since I just thanked You for doing so much for me. Christian, will you take a moment and just say, thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for this amazing thing called salvation. This thing called a Christian life. I didn't earn it. And here You are. You gave it to me. And all I had to do was take it by faith. All I had to do was cry out as a sinner. And You gave me so much. I'm just beginning to see the blessings. I just want to tell You thank You. And that I love You and thank You for loving me. We, Lord, ask You to let us just meditate on these things. Oh, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Where sin, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. There's enough verses in here, oh, that we could just ponder them for this next week. Make us into a thankful people. You're worthy, Lord. You're worthy. Dismiss us now as we go home. Keep us somber. Oh, we love the joy. We love the fellowship. But we want to just also keep a little seriousness just to tell you we love you too. So dismiss us with all your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.